So I have a very transparent question to ask you as we get started this morning. Twofold. Number one, do you realize what you just sang? Number two, do you believe that? Do you realize what you just sang? Great is your faithfulness. And do you really believe that it's true? You know, I can sing that song, and when I sing those words that say, "Lord, I've seen you move the mountains. I know you'll do it again. I've seen you make a way, and I believe that you will do it again." Because the echo of that song is one of the great phrases that we find really throughout Scripture, but especially in the midst of the Psalms, where a psalmist says over and over and over again, "Great is thy faithfulness," saying that God is faithful, meaning there's nothing else that can be added to him because he is faithful. And I think there's just something about holding on to that when we go through some of the most difficult days and weeks and months and sometimes seasons, sometimes years of life that we just call the wilderness. The wilderness. We've all been there. Right? We've all gone through seasons or days of life where we're just like, it's just not working out. I'm praying and praying and praying and praying, and I'm not getting the answers that I want. Everybody in my house just keeps getting sick over and over and over and over again. Or I keep praying for a situation to change over and over and over again. And it just doesn't seem to get any better. And you just go through a season of life that the best it could be described, and it's a word that we find throughout Scripture, is just the wilderness. Well, right now we are in a season of the church year called Lent. It began with Ash Wednesday and it continues up through Easter. And it's a season of the church year where we're called and we're invited to lean in. Where we are called and invited to really deepen our relationship with Christ by either giving up something or by taking something on. There are lots of people who give things up, right? And you know the premise of why we give things up for Lent, right? We give them up so that it helps us to understand the nature of sacrifice, to understand the sacrifice that God made on behalf of us, that he gave us his son. And so when we give up something for Lent, it's saying, "Lord, I want to understand in a deeper way what sacrifice is all about." Or there are some people who during Lent, instead of taking something away, they add something. Like I was talking to one of our faith pointers this last week, and she told me, she said, "You know what I'm going to add to Lent this year? Is joy. I'm going to work hard at choosing joy." We might look at things like, "Hey, I'm going to make more of a commitment to read my Bible every day, or to be in worship every Sunday, or to pray every day." That we start our day with prayer, we end our day with prayer, and throughout the day we're just praying. And so, in this season called Lent, a word that just kept coming to mind when I was praying and asking God, "What should we talk about this season? What should we talk about for these weeks leading up to Easter so that Easter for us will even be a greater day than it's ever been before?" And the word that just kept coming to mind over and over and over again was wilderness. Now, I know your stories, some of them, and you know some of my stories. And the reality is we all have wilderness experiences, right? Well, last week I gave you a definition for wilderness that we're going to just start again today with that definition so we're all on the same place, so that we have an understanding of what the wilderness, when we look in Scripture, to see what the wilderness is really all about. It's really a multifaceted definition because one word just doesn't encapsulate what the wilderness is all about. And so we've come up with several phrases to describe what the wilderness is. And I wonder how many of these fit with either where you have been or where you are now. Or I promise you, unfortunately, they will describe where you're going to be at some moment in your life. But what is the wilderness? What we see in Scripture, the wilderness is a time in a person's life when his or her soul is parched or dry. You know, it's just one of those times where you're like, "I'm just dry. I'm not excited. And I might not even be down. I'm just dry. I'm just kind of like a, wow, just in a place. It's a time when today might be really super hard. That there might be memories, there might be experiences, there might be things that are just making getting through today really hard. It's a time when the future seems barren. That it may be even difficult to look past today. Or past the next couple of weeks or the next couple of months, because you're so barren and you're so dry and you're just wondering, when is this just going to end? Which leads to the next one, that it's when, as far as you can see, there's nothing but devastation. And again, that describes just kind of where you are. That it's hard to look towards the future and see anything super exciting and bright, because you're just saying, man, everywhere I look, it's just like blah. Or even worse than blah, it's just yuck. That I'm just in a yucky place of life. It might be a time when you wonder if there's any way out. You think, how am I going to get out of this season of life? How am I going to get past this time of wilderness? How am I going to get out of this so that I can move more into the abundance and the excitement that life is and life has for us? That the wilderness is a time when you may even feel the absence of God's presence. That you pray and pray and you're like, I don't feel it. You come to church and you worship and you're like, I don't feel it. You're going through the motions of life and you're just like, I don't feel it. Now, a caution that I have to give you in this whole idea of feelings is we have to be very, very careful not to trust our feelings. Because feelings can come and go. Feelings can change so dramatically. And if we allow our lives to be led based on our feelings, we're going to set ourselves up for a whole lot more failures. But in the wilderness times of life, we just have this time where we just feel like, God, are you there? We cry out and we're like, God, would you change this? God, would you do something? God, where are you? Time out for a second. Have you been there yet? Do you feel like maybe that's where you are right now? Again, I'm convinced that we're talking about wilderness because I think there's a whole bunch of us who have gone or are going through a wilderness time right now. That I think God wants to use this season of our life to prepare us, and that's the last part, that it's a season of life that God can use to prepare us for blessing or battle. That I think God allows these seasons of wilderness experiences in our lives so that he can prepare us for a blessing that he wants to give us. I talked about that last week a little bit. That, you know, there are just times of our lives where God just realizes we're not ready yet for the blessing that he wants to give us. Or that he wants to place before us. And so we need to work on our relationship with him before he gives us that blessing. Or it might be that he is preparing us for a battle ahead. For a difficulty, for a challenging time ahead. And so we have the opportunity to take these wilderness experiences and to lean into them, which I know is so super hard. Because sometimes in the wilderness experiences, the last thing we want to do is to lean in. When the reality is, those are the seasons where we got to lean in. We got to lean into God's presence. We've got to lean into God's power. We got to lean into God's word. We got to lean into God's people. Because he has created the church and he's given us his spirit to empower us to make it through the seasons of life that we call the wilderness. Because the key is, and this is a theme that we're going to have throughout this series about the wilderness, and it's probably one of the most difficult things for us to look at while we're going in the midst of it, that sometimes the best way we realize it is on the other side of it, because what do they say? Hindsight is 20/20, right? So sometimes it's on the other side that we really see it. But I think if we, in the midst of our wilderness experiences, can lean into the power and the presence and the people of God, then we can discover that we don't waste our wilderness, that we don't waste it, that it will be a season, an opportunity for us to deepen our relationship with Jesus, to walk in greater faith, to walk in greater obedience, to walk in a stronger relationship with God. And so my plea for all of us, it's for me personally and it's for you as well, is that when the seasons of life come that we describe as the wilderness, is to say, don't waste it, but use it as an opportunity to lean in. Lean in to the people of God, to the power of God, to the presence of God. Lean in to the possibilities that God has for you and for me. Now, when we look through Scripture, you know, this wilderness experience is nothing new. As a matter of fact, we see the wilderness experience described with some of the most amazing people throughout Scripture. We discover that in the Bible, the wilderness happened to the unfaithful. That the people who were unfaithful to God, that they entered a season of wilderness times. Because really, it was their kind of their penalty. Because they did something that pushed them into the wilderness. And so we see in Scripture that the wilderness has happened to unfaithful people. But you know, the wilderness also happened to the faithful people of God. It happened to the faithful people of God. There is a story in the Old Testament about the prophet Elijah. Now, I love this story about Elijah. He was one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. We can read about his life in 1 Kings and 1 Samuel. And he was this amazing prophet of God. But I want to zero in just briefly on a little bit of his story. So he was set in a time when there was a king who Scripture describes as a bad king. When we look at the history of the people of God, we see this up and down places of good king, bad king, bad king, good king, bad king. Most of them bad, very few of them good. And in Elijah's time, there was this other God who the people of the ancient Near Eastern world worshipped, who the kings worshipped. And this God was his name was Baal, B-A-A-L. And there was another one, and this other God, his name was Asherah. And at one point in the prophet Elijah's life, God says to Elijah, all right, I'm going to do a big thing through you. And so what Elijah does is he invites all of the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah to a showdown on Mount Carmel. It's an amazing story. You can read about it again in 1 Kings 18 and 19. In 1 Kings 18, we see that Elijah is on the top of the world. He is at the top of his game. This is an amazing story. Here's the short abbreviated version. So the prophets of Baal and Elijah, who is a prophet of God, this contest is, okay, we're going to see whose God can take this sacrifice and burn it up first. And so Elijah says to the prophets of Baal, why don't you guys go first? As a matter of fact, you guys go and do everything that you need and so that you can call down your God, Baal, and let's see what he can do. I love this because in 1 Kings 18, it says that so they prepared one of the bulls and placed it on the altar. Then they called on the name of Baal, get this, from morning until noontime, shouting, O Baal, answer us. But there was no reply of any kind. Then they danced, hooting around the altar they had made. Here's where it gets really funny. I love this because I think Elijah has a great sense of humor. About noontime, Elijah began mocking them. He says, you gotta shout a little louder, he scoffed. Then surely he is God. Perhaps, I love this, perhaps he is daydreaming or relieving himself. That's in the Bible. Like maybe your God's going to the bathroom. I love that. He's busy, right? Or maybe he's away on a trip or is asleep and needs to be wakened. So they shouted louder. And following their normal custom, they cut themselves with knives and swords until the blood gushed out. They raved all afternoon until the time of the evening sacrifice. But still, there was no sound, no reply, no response. And then I love what it says. Then Elijah called to the people, and he said, now it's our turn. And he says, okay, now I want you to prepare the sacrifice. And first thing we're going to do is we're going to get 12 stones to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And we're going to make an altar to God. because it's all about what God's going to do here. This is not about me. This is what about God was going to do. And so we see, what we see him do is then he has them place the sacrifice on this wood altar. And then he says, okay, let's pour some water on it. I love the throwdown. And then he says, hey, pour some more on it. And then he says one more time, like, pour more water on it. Let's get it completely drenched. Because Elijah knew the power of his God. Because he was on the top of he was at the top of his game. He was like, I know who my God is. And he is so amazing. And he's going to do exceedingly abundantly more than I could ever imagine what he's going to do. And so he gets the sacrifice all prepared. And I just picture the prophets of Baal standing back going, sure. Sure, you're going to do something. And then we read this. At the usual time for offering the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all that is commanded. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have brought them back to yourself. Do you know what happens? The text says immediately. Immediately, the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell back on the ground, I would think so, and cried out, the Lord, he is God. Yes, the Lord is God. And then Elijah says, all right, seize all these prophets because today is their last day on the planet Earth. That's a modern paraphrase. But that's what happens. So he's at the top of his game, right? He's like, I know who God is. God just did this amazing thing. 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asher. He showed up and showed off because he is so amazing. You'd be at the top of your game too, wouldn't you? When life is really good, everything seems to be going your way. Like, it is so good. That was in 18. And then we get to 19. And in verse 19, we see that Elijah goes from being on the top of the world to being face down in the wilderness. Because King Ahab goes home and tells his wife, Jezebel. Have you ever known anybody who's named Jezebel? There are so many biblical characters. We got Calebs and Joshuas and Esthers. I challenge you to find one Jezebel. Well, there's a reason. She's not a good person. So when Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. And so she went, oh, yes, God is God. No, she didn't. Jezebel sent this message to Elijah. May the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them. Now, Elijah, of course, you know this story, right? Elijah is like, do you know who my God is? We just took down 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. Jezebel, you just go with that lip service, right? That's not what he did. He goes from being on the top of the world to being at the bottom because this is what has happened. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I am no better than the ancestors who had already died. Same guy, one day. 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah, destroy, victory, amazing, and then finds out Jezebel doesn't like him. And she's going to come and get him. Now, of course, we should be going like, are you kidding? Elijah. Really, dude. But you know, his life is just like ours. Yes, we might not take on the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, but we all enter wilderness experiences. Sometimes those come off of the most amazing highs. Sometimes wilderness experiences come at other times of life. But what we know is that sometimes they happen when we're on the top of the world, and sometimes they're when we're face down in the wilderness. But the reality is there's no predicting when the wilderness will come. It's a theme that we see throughout Scripture. We don't get a preview that says, psst, wilderness is coming. There's no predicting, just like for you and me. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. Because today what we're really going to talk about is, what are some of the ways, why do we enter the wilderness? But the reality is that there's no predicting it, but there is a certainty that it will come. The wilderness is going to come. It is going to happen. It is an absolute certainty. As a matter of fact, in John 16:33, Jesus says, here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. He just lays it out there. Here on earth, you're going to have many trials and sorrows. But he says, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. In other words, I think that's the way Jesus says, okay, but keep your eyes on me, because we're going to get through this. So in throughout Scripture, we see that the wilderness happens to the unfaithful and the faithful, that there's no predicting exactly when the wilderness will come, but there is certainty that it is going to come. Every single one of us, no one ever is excluded on this one, because it happens to the unfaithful and it happens to the faithful. We just go through wilderness experiences. And so again today, we're just going to talk a little bit about like, how do we get in there? How do we get into the wilderness? What are the entry points to the wilderness? And I'm going to lay out for you what I think Scripture shows us, four different entry points into the wilderness. And then again, over the next few weeks, we're going to continue to explore these, and we're going to continue to look at what are some of our responses when we're in the wilderness. But today, we're going to talk about what really gets us in to wilderness experiences and wilderness times at life. Because I think if we get a better handle on this, we won't prevent our wilderness experiences, but we will see them differently. And actually, there will be some wilderness experiences that we will not have to go through. Because one of the first, and I think one of the most common reasons why there's a wilderness is because of our decisions and actions. Sometimes we just end up in the wilderness because of our decisions and our actions. In other words, we choose our way instead of God's way. We all do that, right? I mean, we pray, thy will be done, right? But how often is it, no, it's my will be done. But so often we enter into these wilderness experiences because we choose to go our way instead of God's way. I read this cool thing. Actually, my cousin, who is a youth pastor over in Ohio, put this on his Twitter, and he said this cool little phrase. It says, what are you saying yes to that's causing you to say no to God? Like, what are you doing in your life right now? What are you saying yes to right now that's causing you to say no to God? Where he wants you to be, what he wants you to do, that kind of deal. So our decisions and our actions are an entry point to our wilderness because we make moral mistakes. In other words, we do what we're not supposed to do. We're unfaithful in our marriage. I'm just listing some of these for you. We're unethical at work. We try to draw this dichotomy between who we are at home and who we are at work. There are a bunch of us who are here on Friday for this amazing experience called Work is Worship. That was designed to help us to see that our work should be worship. That it should be an expression of our relationship with God. But we're unethical at work. Or we wrongly handle the stresses of life. We see this proliferated everywhere. That the stresses of life, we try to medicate them. We try to sedate them. We try to run from them. We try to hide from them. We let small things become big things because they go unchecked. We think a little dabble here or a little step there isn't going to do anything. But generally, big things didn't start out big things. Usually the biggest wilderness experiences I think in life have actually started because of the little things that we started doing that led us down this track or this trajectory towards an explosion. So sometimes, our wilderness experiences are a result of our decisions and our actions. Do you know one of the ways that we end up in the wilderness really easily is when we start neglecting our relationship with Jesus? Is that worship isn't a priority. Reading our Bibles is not a priority. Being in a place where we're growing deeper in our relationship with God is not a priority. Again, it's what are we saying yes to today that is causing us to say no to God? See, because neglecting our relationship with God is just like neglecting our relationship with our spouses or our closest friends or anybody else. If we start neglecting those relationships, then we are heading towards destruction. So one of the most common ways that we enter the wilderness that we see is through our decisions and through our actions. I think number two, a second entry point into the wilderness is from the decisions or actions of others. Yes, from others. And there are numerous examples of this. There are things like when people personally attack us, when people betray us, when people are disloyal to us. If you're married, we see it when it happens when a spouse has an affair. We see it when someone we love starts going astray or doing things. We see it when people abandon us. We see it when people make really bad decisions that affect our lives. We see it when people drink and drive. We see it all over the place that the actions of other people, because we live in this world, it's a free place. That we can make decisions that are going to affect the lives of others, that can bring us pain and devastation. Again, not something that we've done, but something that was just done to us. Sometimes we're not only in the wilderness, but the wilderness is in us. Sometimes we've allowed the wilderness to take such a hold in us because of how other people have treated us, that it's prevented us from being as healthy as we possibly can. Do you know why the Israelites wandered through the wilderness for 40 stinking years? When the reality is it was just a few days' journey from slavery to freedom. The promised land, it was like right over there. I think they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because God knew that he needed to get Egypt out of the people. It wasn't that he just needed to get the people out of Egypt. He needed to get Egypt out of the people because they had gotten really lazy. They had gotten really comfortable. They had gotten really used to life in Egypt. And so sometimes we have to not only get us out of the wilderness, but get the wilderness out of us. That sometimes the actions of others can make us feel so much more alone than we really are. So much more alone than we really are. Because if somebody does something to us, what we tend to do is we pull back or we disengage or we're like, oh, that doesn't make me happy anymore. Or, oh, it's so difficult. Now I want you to hear this as a wrote in here, Rob Renfro, he's this amazing pastor down in Texas who has written extensively on this idea of wilderness. And he says, I say this with the utmost sensitivity and gentleness, that while you may have entered a wilderness because of what has been done to you, you remain there because of the choices that you make. Recognizing that our choices are ours. Our choices have consequences. Our choices have the possibility to either draw us towards God or push us away from him. And so sometimes we are in this wilderness, and while it may have been caused by somebody else, sometimes we stay there because of us. Because it just gets too comfortable. And we have to figure out a new normal. We have to figure out what does life look like now on the other side of the wilderness. But sometimes we just stay in the wilderness too long. And we got to figure out how to get out of that wilderness. Again, what we're going to look at over the next few weeks. So sometimes we're in the wilderness because of our decisions and actions. Sometimes we're in the wilderness because of the actions of others. Sometimes, number three, we're in the wilderness just because of the natural flow of life. There are lots of experiences of life that just cause us to be in the wilderness. I've listed some of those for you in your bulletin, and we're going to put them up on here. Sometimes it's because our company downsizes. We have to face a job change, and that causes us to go into a wilderness. Sometimes a loved one becomes ill. Sometimes there's just a transitional seasons of life. Like, I discovered that there's a wilderness when your kids go to middle school. And I'm sure that there's going to be a wilderness for moms and dads when the kids go into high school as well, right? Sometimes it has to deal with empty nest, with teenage years. We may enter into, wilderness times by getting married, by retirement, by middle age. Sometimes just the way life happens, we end up in the wilderness. It's just a natural flow of life. But you know what? It's really interesting when we study the history of the church. Because as I put in your notes, that almost the reality is that, actually, I was moving to another point, but I got one more thing to say here. The point here is the natural flow of life is how we navigate through life determines our destination. So how we navigate through these natural rhythms and flows of life are really going to determine the destination that we get through. Are we facing them and addressing them? Are we leaning in, as I talked about a few minutes ago? Or are we running and dodging? But how we specifically navigate through the flows of life will help determine our destination. So we can end up in the wilderness by our choices and decisions, by the choices of others, by the natural flow of life. And this next one, I think this is the hardest one. And this is the one that many times we can't say for sure. But sometimes, again, when we look at Scripture, it just happens this way. Sometimes we enter the wilderness simply because of the plan of God. Because God has so chosen to place us in the wilderness. We see this in the life of Jesus. Immediately after Jesus is baptized in the River Jordan, the Scripture says that the Spirit led him into the wilderness, or literally took him into the wilderness, that there was something that needed to happen in Jesus to fully prepare him for now his ministry. That when we look at some of the great characters throughout Scripture, we just see that for somehow, some way, there was just this reason why God needed them to be in the wilderness. And so sometimes a wilderness experience can be God's plan. It might be part of his plan to help us to draw closer to him. It might be part of his plan for us to learn to what it really means to walk in obedience. It might be part of his plan to just develop our faith. Again, this is a hard one because there's just a lot of uncertainty here. That sometimes we just don't know. Am I here? Has God done something and wants me to be in this wilderness? Again, that's why it's so important for us to lean in to those experiences so we can discover what it is that God wants to do in our lives. And again, when we study church history, we see that like all of the great fathers and mothers of the church, all of the great people that we see throughout Scripture, throughout the history of the church, had experiences that they just simply refer to as a dark night of the soul. That they just had those times where they were in the wilderness. I've had those experiences. My guess is that you have too. That while God's plan for us is much better than we could ever imagine, it often involves pain, struggles, and suffering. Do you know why that is? Because there's something about pain, struggles, and suffering that's when we draw and grow closer to God. Because when life is really simple, then we make our faith really simple. And it doesn't tend to take root. Again, this is a tough one because it's just really hard for us to get our heads and our hearts around. But sometimes God has these wilderness experiences that we have to face in our lives so that we can grow closer to him, so that our faith can just take a deeper root. So no matter how we enter into the wilderness experiences, what I just want to touch on briefly, and again, we're going to unpack this a little bit more in the coming weeks, but no matter what the cause is, I want us to understand that wilderness experiences have the capacity to reform us to be used by God. The wilderness experiences that we face in life, if we lean in, they have the capacity to reform us to be used by God. Romans 8:28. We know this one, right? We've heard this one over and over. That we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Now, notice it doesn't say God's not the author of evil. God is not the author of the bad stuff that happens to us. That it just happens. But God has the capacity to take all the things that happen in our life, every experience that we have, absolutely everything in life, God has the capacity to take that and to use that to work together for our good. So that, what? We might be closer to him. We might have a deeper faith. We might walk more obediently. Or, this is a big one, so that we might be used by God to make a difference in somebody else's life. Rob writes this, that God uses broken people, people who have come to the end of themselves and who trust solely in the strength and goodness of God. See, that's really good news. Because even though we go through the wilderness experiences of life, when we hold on to this anchor, that God can use that for somebody else. That God can take the broken things in our lives that he has put back together, and he can use those to help for us to help other people. And so again, the key, the thing that we're just going to try to keep hitting home over and over and over again throughout this series is this. Don't waste your wilderness. Now, I wouldn't encourage you to run into them excited about them either. But don't waste them. When you find yourself in the midst of a wilderness experience, don't back away from God. When you lean in, when you find yourself in a wilderness experience, don't back away from God's people. Lean more into them. When you find yourself in a wilderness experience, don't be like, that has nothing to say to me. Lean in and discover the promises that God has for us. When you're going through a place where you just feel the absence of the presence of God, lean in. Because scripture says that God will never forsake us. He will never abandon us. That his spirit is with us. And we just got to lean into that. So no matter how we enter into the wilderness, don't waste your wilderness. Allow that wilderness to be a place that on the other side, you will be a stronger follower of Jesus. And you will be more equipped to be a presence in this world that changes our world. Because God will not waste our experiences. So let's not us waste them either.